Okay. Normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture and then we really pick it apart. I go through the grammar and I explain all the words. Other times I tell you that we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages and then we build theology. We take a certain concept or construct and we build theology for that by looking at a lot of different passages. Today I'm going to be doing a little bit something different than either of those. I'm kind of building theology, but this is in a little bit different way than I normally do, okay? So normally I would have you turn to a passage and I would pray for you, but I'm just going to pray while we wait. Lord, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, we invite your presence to come. Lord, speak to us through these passages that we will look at today. And Lord, help me deliver this content. This is a really important principle, but it's extremely challenging to explain. So Lord, help me to deliver this principle here this morning. We want to hear from you. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. And last week we had a mocking spirit of unbelief. That spirit is also not permissible in this place while the Holy Spirit is here. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, again, today I want to teach you a spiritual principle, one that's sort of obvious enough and yet a little hard to understand and very hard to explain. We're going to look at several passages again today, but not quite like I normally do. I've wanted to teach on this principle for a long time now, but I just haven't been able to figure out how to do it. So rather than really explaining the scriptures like I normally do, I want to show you how to use scripture as a weapon or a tool in your life, okay? Especially if you're a visitor today. This message is so weird, so different, I should say. If you're visiting, I don't want you to think that I'm not a Bible teacher. I am a Bible teacher. Go to YouTube. There's hundreds of videos that show me I'm a Bible teacher. I'm trying to show you how to use Scripture in a little bit different way today, okay? So all of that for a big intro. This message is different. All right, I want to start very quickly by just referencing Matthew 13. Stephen, you can put that one up. If you want to jot all these down, if you go, you can. They're in the outline on the back of the bulletin, too. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the wheat also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" That's a great question. Now, I did a full message on this passage right at the end of last year. It's on the website and the YouTube channel. That message was called "For the Love of Weeds." And I look at this passage and how it was intended to be. Today, I just want to reference it to show you something here. It says that the man planted good seed. From that good seed, a crop of wheat came up. But then an enemy came and planted weed seeds, and weed came up, right? So it ends with this question, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" That's the question I want to get at today. Where did the weeds come from? Here's the thing, the enemy comes and plants weed seeds and weeds come up. Here's the first part of the principle that I want to show you, okay? You're going to see that, well, that's really obvious enough, but yet it isn't. Here's the first part. If you plant wheat seeds, you get what? Wheat. If you plant corn seeds, you get what? Corn. If you plant acorns, you get oak trees. I had to trip you up a little bit. And if we plant weed seeds, we get weeds. And guess what? Weeds will grow anywhere. Right? Here's the thing about this that you need to see. This principle applies to all areas of your life. Every single area of your life right now, you need to understand that if you plant wheat, you get wheat. If you plant weeds, you get weeds. Understand? You cannot get away from this principle. I also want to show you the power of seeds. Stephen, put up that first picture, please. Here's a brick wall. Somehow a seed got in between a layer of the bricks, and a small sunflower grew right out of those bricks, all from the power of one seed. Go to the next one, Stephen. Here's a paved road, concrete curb, concrete sidewalk. A weed seed got in that crack and a tree grew. That's the power of a seed, right? I want you to visualize how powerful seeds can be in the natural realm, all right? So now, as we look at our life and we see areas of our life that are not what they should be, they're not like they're supposed to be, we have to ask ourselves, what seeds have been planted? There's an area in your life that's just not right. Something's going on. What seeds have been planted? Are your finances in distress? What seeds have you been planting in your finances? Do you have relationship distress? What seeds have you been planting? Is your health in distress? What seeds have you been planting? Now, to start building a case for this principle, I want to start by showing you Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. Do you understand that? That's one of my favorite messages to give, but I want to just reference it here. What we say can be how we plant seeds. Now, there are many ways to plant seeds, but what we speak is one of those ways, okay? We often underestimate the power of our words. What words have you been saying over yourself? What words have you been saying over your spouse? Or what words have you not been saying that need to be said? As a way of continuing to show this principle, I want to look at Psalm 109 real quick, verses 17 and 18. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. Here is a literal, go back to verse 17, Stephen. So I took the Hebrew and I made a literal translation of this verse from the Hebrew. Makes for very, very bad English, but you'll get it. And as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. That's literally word for word how the Hebrew goes. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and David is speaking of his enemy, okay? The enemy of David loved to pronounce and speak curses. But then David said, may it come back to him. If you plant seeds of curses, they'll come back on you. Do you see that? Then David said, he found no pleasure in blessing. So may blessings be far from him. So if you don't plant good seeds, no good will come. So my advice to you is bless freely. I love how this verse ends in verse 18, or this section ends. Go back to 18. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his bones like water. When it says he wore cursing like a garment, in other words, cursing was his identity. It's who he was, right? It was so who he was, it became like his clothing. But then that cursing entered into his own body just like water enters into our body. Do you see that? As you curse, it enters into you and it can enter into you as easily as water. You get based on the seeds that you sow. The cursing affected him more than it did the people he was trying to curse. Do you see that? All right, so yeah, ricochet. Bing, bing, rabbit, right? All right, so what do we do? I want to start to answer that question from the natural realm first, then come back to some scriptures and show us how we need to plant seeds, okay? So this is the second part of the principle. The first part of the principle is, if you plant wheat, you get wheat, okay? Here's the second part. Many of you know that I used to be a horticulturalist, and so people would always ask me, how do I get rid of the weeds in my lawn? I've got all these weeds in my lawn. How do I get rid of them? Now, most people assume, of course, to focus on the weeds, right? But the key is to focus on the grass. Often what causes the weeds is thin, spindly grass. The best way to get rid of the weeds is to plant more grass. You see that? So this is the second part of this principle. We overcome the weeds, we overcome the negative things by planting more good seed. not focusing on the bad. Plant more of what you want. We used to use a machine called an overseeder. I could take an existing lawn and I could go over it with this machine and reseed the lawn with new seed to get rid of the weeds. Most people are like, aren't you going to spray? No. I don't want to focus on the bad. I want to focus on the good. The best way to get rid of the weeds is to plant more grass. Then I would fertilize the grass and I would apply soil softener so the grass roots would get thick and deep and choke out the weeds. The best defense against weeds is good grass. That seems counterintuitive to us, though, doesn't it? But this is part of this principle I'm trying to explain. Plant more of what you want, and then take care of those seeds and ignore the bad seeds. You overcome the bad by just planting more good seeds, okay? Getting practical, how do we apply this to our life? Now, in your life, identify the areas and places in your life where things are not the way you would like them to be. We probably can all do that, right? What areas in our life don't line up with the kingdom of God right now? And then examine the fruit that exists. Examine the fruit that is there, or the weeds, if you will. What seeds were planted to get that fruit? Right? There's an apple tree growing in your yard. Somebody, at some point in time, planted an apple seed, right? If there's something going on in your life that's not right, what seed got planted for you to get that fruit? See, the fruit didn't just happen on accident. If there's stuff going on in your life that's not right, that's not coincidence. That didn't just happen by chance. Seeds were planted. Wheat can't exist without a seed. I want to look at this first in terms of finances, and then I'll touch on a few other categories as well. I want to look at Proverbs 11:24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You can give freely and yet gain even more. Again, seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? When you plant the seeds of generosity, you will bear the fruit of abundance. Period. End of conversation. When you plant the seeds of generosity, you will bear the fruit of abundance. My wife Amy can attest to this 1,000 times in our life. Whenever things got tough for us financially, we just gave away and gave away and gave away. The second part of this verse, it points out the negative side of the principle. If you withhold generosity, you come to poverty. You hear me mention sometimes a poverty mindset? So many people in our culture today have a poverty mindset. And the poverty mindset is, I must keep what I have. That's a poverty mindset. But if you withhold generosity, you come to poverty. The opposite of a poverty mindset is to be generous. Now, here's the thing. This principle works even if you are already the one in poverty. You think, well, I have no money. How can I be generous? Let me show you. So years ago when I was in seminary, we were broke. I wasn't working. We were living off of her salary alone. And seminary is expensive. Like, breathtakingly expensive. I think while I was there, it was $3,500 a credit hour. And we were paying for that as the Lord provided. So we got to this point, so we were very diligent about having a budget, right? We got to this point where I remember Amy came to me one day and she said, all right, the bills are all paid, we can stay in the house for another month. But she goes, you've got $35 to feed the family for the next 2 weeks. Because I did all the cooking and shopping at that time. So we had $17 a week for a family of four with little kids. Think about that for me. Have you been to the grocery store recently? $17 a week for a family of four. Okay? You can call that poverty. It was at that time the Lord brought into our life another brother who was in seminary, who was a great friend of mine at the time. We found he was squatting in someone's basement. He didn't even have a place to live. His family had disowned him because he became a Christian. He was not from a Christian background, so his family disowned him. So he was squatting in someone's basement, and he didn't have any food. He would go days on end without eating. All he would have was tea. And so we found out that this brother wasn't eating, and so we said, well, just eat with us. $17 a week for a family of four, and we took in another brother from seminary to feed him too. The principle works. Even if you are the one in poverty, the person who gives freely gains even more. What's interesting is as we started to feed this other brother, food miraculously showed up on our door all the time. Food miraculously showed up in our door all the time. There was one time one of our friends called us during this time, and our friend called us and said, "Hey, how's your freezer look?" We're like, "Oh, it's white, like rectangle kind of thing." And she's like, "Is there room in it?" I said, "Yeah, there's some room in it." She goes, "I'll be right over." She came over. Her and her husband had ordered like 50 pounds of buffalo meat, and then they didn't like it. So they put all of it into our freezer and said, "Here, it's yours. You take it." We came home one day. I think we actually came home from church one day, and there's this big, huge cardboard box on our deck by our back door. We opened it up, and there must have been 50 boxes of cereal in there. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you have something, give it away. It's a spiritual principle. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. If you plant generosity, you receive generosity. You see that? Now the next verse, Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. As Hebrew often does, it's just repeating the last principle. Hebrew loves to just repeat and repeat. It's called recapitulation. If you plant seeds of generosity, you will prosper. And then the second part of the verse, whoever refreshes will be refreshed. The word refresh here comes from the Hebrew verb rava. That word means to be saturated or to drink until one's full. And it's speaking of being generous and meeting the basic needs of others. So if I meet the needs of others, I myself will be made full and refreshed. That's what it says. Whoever refreshes will be refreshed himself. So as I give to others, I will receive the same refreshment back to myself. It's in the Hebrew verb. Now, I think these two passages from Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, illustrate this principle better than any other. If you want to ponder and remember this principle of sowing and reaping, so to speak, remember these passages and come back to them again in the future, okay? This really explains that principle. But I want to look at one more as long as we're on these lines here. Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. There's a lot of blessings in there, isn't there? A lot of promises. Now, the word weak, go back to verse 2, Stephen. The Lord protects them and preserves them. Verse 1. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Hebrew word there is poor. Blessed are those who have regard for the poor. Okay? The NLT translation, the New Living Testament translation, renders this verse this way. Oh, the joys for those who are kind to the poor. This is how you plant seeds of joy. Okay? Now, as we look at these three verses here together, we see this. We see blessings, protection, being sustained, being preserved, and being restored in health for those who have regard for the poor. And the Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. This is how you plant seeds of blessing and protection in your life. Seriously, look at these verses. Blessed, protects, preserves, counted among the blessed. The Lord sustains. The Lord revives. He protects us from the desires of our foes. He sustains us and then restores us from our sickbed. All if we have regard for the poor. That's a lot of blessing. Okay? Now, here's a question that's going to hit you below the belt. If this is true, and we believe it is because it's God's word, right? Why do so few people come to the food pantry and help us on the second Saturday of the month? Ouch. Don't think of something like that as just serving. Think of it as planting the right kind of seeds into your life. Okay? When you come to the food pantry and serve, you are planting seeds of blessings, happiness, joy, protection, perseverance, sustaining, and restoration. Anybody not want that? Then I'll see you all next month at the food pantry on the second Saturday? All right. Honestly, the principles in Proverbs 11 and here in Psalm 41 run against much of American culture because they seem counterintuitive. We have often been taught to hoard what we have, but see, here's the thing. Hoarding requires no faith. Faith pleases God. So as we step into these principles, there is, of course, a faith element. Hoarding what you have, hoarding your time, hoarding your money, hoarding your food, requires no faith. So now let's look at the issue of health. Is there sickness in your body? Now, certainly we can pray for healing. We do see lots of people get healed. But we can also plant the right kinds of seeds. Okay? Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now, certainly we don't want to plant seeds of rot, so check your heart for envy. Peace here seems to be the key to a good life in our body. So we plant seeds of peace, right? Well, how do I do that? Psalm 85:8. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. So Proverbs tells us that the key to good life and health in our body is peace. Psalm 85:8 tells me that the peace of the Lord is a promise. Lay hold of it. Listen to the Lord and receive the promise of peace. Peace leads to life for the body. I guess here's the best way I could illustrate that for you. I've been a pastor now for 20 years. You know how many Sundays I've missed because I was sick? One. I've missed one Sunday in 20 years, and that was because I had COVID, and they wouldn't let me in the building. I would have come. They didn't want me here. I did. I had a stroke on a Thursday. I came here on Sunday, so it's all good. All right. Here's another one. Proverbs 17:22. Still on this idea of health. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Having a cheerful heart is medicine for your body. And the opposite principle, a crushed spirit dries up our bones, right? So how do we get a cheerful heart? Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So it tells us that a cheerful heart is good medicine. Psalm 16 tells us that I can find joy in his presence. Do you remember my series on presence from just a few weeks ago? We talked about presence for 3 weeks. Turns out the key to planting good seeds of health is found in that idea of being in his presence. Do you see that? Now, I want to make a couple of quick notes here, as at this point your head might be swimming. Do you see how that last one took a little bit more work? The first one on finances, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, that's pretty straightforward, pretty self-explanatory. This one took a little bit more work. We found a passage in Proverbs that dealt with the situation in my life, and then we went to Psalms to find the kind of seeds that we need to plant. All right? Finding what seeds to plant in your life might take some work, but they're all in here. So really what I want you to see is as you look at your life and you see the things in your life that aren't the way they should be, figure out what fruit is there, what seeds got planted, stop planting those, turn to the Word, find the seeds that you should plant, and start planting those seeds. Plant more grass. Okay. The second thing I want you to see, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity gospel. Okay? This is not New Ageism. This is speaking the power and the promises of God into every situation of our life. Taking the Word of God, taking His promises and laying hold of it. Planting those as seeds into our life. Okay? This is not New Ageism and all that other junk. And then the third thing you need to see here, natural seeds that you plant in your garden or in your field take time to grow, right? When I would tell people that I could get rid of the weeds in their lawn by planting more grass, I would also tell them this will take all season. I'll plant the grass in the spring, and by fall, there will not be a single weed in your lawn. Okay? It takes time for seeds to grow, so be patient, but be assured this principle works. And it kind of depends on how many weeds you're trying to choke out. If you've got just a few weeds in your life, you can choke this out pretty quickly. If you've got a lot of weeds in your life, you've got to plant lots of seeds and wait for those seeds to grow, this principle will take a little bit longer. But be patient. The principle works. Now, this same principle could apply to your relationships. I know there's people in this room that are having terrible times with relationships right now. Marriages that are not working well and all that stuff. Is your relationship full of discord, anger, arguments, bitterness, contention? What seeds have been planted to get there? Those things didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by chance. Seeds were planted. Maybe you planted them, maybe your spouse planted them, but they got planted, right? Stop planting those and then plant the seeds that you do want. Plant more grass. I should rename this message, Plant More Grass. Focus on the weeds. Don't focus on the weeds. Plant more grass, even in your marriage, in your relationship. Plant what you want. And I'm not going to give you a lot of scripture because I want you to do the dirty work, all right? I can't make it too easy for you. If you've got some relationship problems, find the seeds that you need to plant in the Word, okay? Here's one I'll show you. Proverbs 26, Stephen. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Don't join in arguments, even if it's with your spouse. Just don't. It's just folly. And you're planting the seeds that you don't want, okay? All right, let me wrap up with one more. Psalm 18. For God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. His shield, he shields all who take refuge in him. Here's the thing I want you to see about this. This verse reminds us to be careful with what we say. Remember, the tongue has the power of life and death. We can easily call God a liar. God is perfect in all his ways, so when we disagree with something, we can call God a liar. You don't want to plant those seeds. Let me go out in dangerous waters and be real specific. God is perfect in all his ways. We don't want to call God a liar. When we make very disparaging comments about government, we've called God a liar because God put that government there and his ways are perfect. Here's one. You ready for this one? When I tell my spouse I want a divorce, I've called God a liar because he arranged the marriage. Marriage is sacred and it is from God. I know people that just throw that statement around, you know, I want a divorce. We used to have these friends that they just constantly use that. We throw, I want a divorce. You're calling God a liar, so those are the seeds that you're planting into your life. You see that. All right, Stephen, put up that last graphic, please. And look at me, I'm going to land a plane on time. Woo! Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. Amen? All right, hopefully that was more clear than mud.